Back in February the 2nd, I began the lesson entitled, The Value of the Riches of God's Grace Offered to a Bankrupt World. We've been talking about valuables, and we noted a few, and we mentioned those today. How sometimes the values that and valuables that we have in this life get in the way of us as Christians doing our duty to God. So we want to continue on that lesson. We'll look at the remaining 6 points on the schedule that I have prepared to present. We presented several last time. We looked at 6 different points. But in the way of introduction, you know, we talked about valuables. You know, value or valuables are words that attract attention. And so as we think about various values that we have or valuables that we hold dear, we all have something that's of value to us, or we have valuables. You know, the merchant man, he sought the goodly pearls, and when he found the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So values and valuables are relative, I guess you could say. But there's a lot of effort to give attention or to obtain riches. Now, the merchant man was seeking the goodly pearls. He made an effort to obtain it. You know, many have worked to an early grave seeking the riches of this life. I mentioned, gold rush period where people, they gave their lives to try to make a quick profit. And many today have sold out to the devil, you might say. But a lot of anxiety is often encountered and endured to keep and protect valuables, or to ensure and keep our valuables in a safe place. You know, we have those today that are out to steal what you have. They're just trying to steal your name, your identity, which is of value to us. And so we make a lot of efforts in trying to protect ourselves from thieves or those things that we have we don't want stolen. You know, I remember a Navy officer that was our division officer, and he said that when he came on board and he first showed up, he said, "I'll stand behind you if you do your job, but if you get caught stealing, I'll hang you." He says the reason for that is because when I was a kid, someone stole my transistor radio, and I had never liked a thief since. So we see today where a lot of effort is put in protecting our values. We have alarm systems. We have computer programs that have various safeguards, and we have our virus protection programs, VPN networks, and so on, to protect us from those who are trying to steal our values or valuables. You know, many worry about how to get and keep valuables. But as I pointed out, most have overlooked the riches of God's grace, the gospel. See, right now the news, the big news is the coronavirus, isn't it? But the virus that affects everyone is sin, isn't it? And God's grace, the gospel, by God's grace, or the riches of God's grace, many don't value. And so we're trying to, in the course of this lesson, trying to encourage people to understand the value of those riches of the gospel, to be able to communicate to those that you're talking to. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The riches of his grace, notice. So his grace, Paul said, was a rich thing. It was valuable. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So, you know, God has provided us a way whereby our sins can be remitted. To redeem anyone is to pay a price for their deliverance. So Christ redeemed us through his blood. So Christ's blood is the price that was paid for man's deliverance from the bondage of sin. As I noted February the 2nd, that Ephesians 1 verse 7 appears to be the central theme of this entire epistle. That is, that the grace of God is connected to the forgiveness of sins and God's plan to redeem man from the bondage of sin. So when we read of God's grace, we can understand that to mean God's redemption through his blood, the blood that Christ shed through the obedient act of man in baptism then for the remission of sins, we can come in contact with his blood and have our sins forgiven and have our sins washed away. You know, Jesus said over Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul?" Just think, if you owned everything in this world and you lost your soul, what good was that? Would that be? So in most cases, most people put valuables, physical valuables, above the value of the soul. So this lesson is intended to help us or to give us points whereby we can try to convince those that we're studying with, you know, the value of God's grace, so that when we study with them, we can hopefully use these points to convince them of the need to obey the gospel. See, in our last lesson, we looked at these points. We saw that the gospel of Christ is the saving gospel for a lost world. It's the divine power for a helpless world. See, no one can save themselves. Jesus said that, and he told Thomas that he was the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. He's the only way to the Father. We saw that the gospel is from the light of the world, Jesus, to banish the darkness of the world. See, sin is always looked on as darkness. It's a heavenly lifeline to rescue a perishing world. If you are drowning in a pool and someone threw you a lifeline and you grabbed it and they pulled you in, so you're saved from drowning. So the gospel is that heavenly lifeline to rescue those who are perishing in the sins that they are involved in. It's a healing balm for a sin-sick world. And it's a heavenly seed for earthly soil. So what type of soil are our minds? We talked about the parable of the sower. So we see where different soils are mentioned in that parable. So out of the four, there was only one that produced abundantly, wasn't there? In the parable of the sower. This morning we'll start with this point, that the gospel of Christ is a living message for a dying world. Notice that. It's a living message. It's a message of love. It's a message that brings life, spiritual life. See, the words of Christ give life. In John chapter 6, verse 63, John said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." And Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're from the Spirit and they will give us spiritual life. Paul said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So God's word, his gospel, will give us life. Remember in this chapter, Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When he did that, that was a hard saying. It wasn't hard to understand, but it was a saying hard to accept. because he was teaching those that they would have to accept his word. When he said that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." See, only Jesus has those words. So we must go to his word. We must seek his will and do that is pleasing in his sight. As I mentioned already, Thomas asked him when Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples about the fact that he was going to leave and go to heaven. And he urged them to, and he told them that if he would go away, if he went away, that he would come again unto them. He went to prepare a place for us. John records over in John chapter 14. Turn to John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And notice, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we know that Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. He was told, the disciples were told that observed him going into heaven, that he would come again in like manner as he had gone into heaven. And verse 4 said, "And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but or through me." So God's word, the words of Christ, give life, don't they? When we obey them and hear them and do them, as we talked about this morning. See, all worldly inhabitants, even us, are subject to death. And some have died from the coronavirus. And we'll all die eventually. Physical death is appointed to man. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer said, "It is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The judgment comes. See, spiritual death comes upon all who sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's the big virus we need to worry about, the sin virus. So spiritual death comes upon all who sin. And don't value the gospel. See, the first death, physical death, is unavoidable, isn't it? But the second death is avoidable. Spiritual death is avoidable. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 or 11, John wrote to the church in Smyrna. He said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." Physical death. "I'll give thee a crown of life." We're to be faithful to God. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 14, John said, "And death and hell," or Hades, "were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, John said, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death, spiritual death. So when Jesus comes, he will put down death. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see where Paul wrote, beginning at verse 24, he said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I think that means both physically and spiritually. Because there will be no more who will die physically. And at that time, all things will be brought to truth. And there will be no more who will die spiritually. Judgment will have been made. Next, we see where the gospel of Christ is a message of love in a hating world. Don't we see a lot of hate in the world? You ever notice that? Just look at the news. A lot of hateful things that are said and done. And we see a lot of hateful attitudes, dispositions, just in everyday life. But the gospel is different, isn't it? It tells of the love of Christ. It talks about God's love in John chapter 3, verse 16. John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus died for sinners, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. He died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, John said. He said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, that is sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those who didn't deserve it. I knew of a lady that would not partake of the Lord's Supper. Ask why? Why don't you partake of the Lord's Supper? She says, I'm not worthy of it. I said, who is? Who is worthy of the death that Christ died for us? But he commanded us to remember his death, didn't he? So you can't look at it that way. We're all unworthy. We're not worthy of the love that God bestowed upon us. See, Christ's love is emphasized by Paul and throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk as love. How are we to walk in love? Here's how. As Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he said, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church. That's a big challenge, isn't it? I mean, that is a big challenge. For us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. See, the Bible teaches of the virtues of brotherly love. We see that in the gospel. In John chapter 13, notice Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Here's the new commandment. That ye love one another. Here's the new part. As I have loved you. Notice that. As I have loved you. Not as you love me, as I have loved you. He said, this is a new commandment, that you love one another. So our brotherly love is to be as Christ loved us when we were sinners and yet died for us. See, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see where Paul gives his epistle of love. He said, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But what is the greatest, he said. He said, the greatest of these is love. All those are important. But the greatest of all those is love. If we have not love or charity, then we're like a clanging cymbal, a tinkling cymbal. He said, beginning at verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not charity or love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. See, love, agape love is what matters. See, this world is a world of hate. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." People in general, most people hate the truth. Tracy made a good comment in our class this morning that sometimes when you go to try to encourage one who's fallen away or who's not walking as they should, and try to point out their faulty way, they hate that. You're hated for that. Christ and his apostles were hated because they taught the truth. You think when people are trying to help you save your soul, they would thank you about that. You know, some people do. Some people are thankful that they were taught the gospel. Some people are thankful that they have been rebuked. But the world in general hates the truth, doesn't it? It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Just as an example, you know, men turned from God. They killed his son. They persecuted and killed his prophets and saints, didn't they? In John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus said, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you," he said to the scribes and Pharisees. Over in Acts chapter 7, we see where Stephen gave his defense. And he asked the question in verse 52. He says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Well, not a one of them. They persecuted all of them. "And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers," he called them. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord," verse 57, "and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Just think of John the Baptist when he told of the adulterous marriage of Herod and Herodias. What happened to him? Lost his head, didn't he? People hate the truth. Most people do. So we need to be lovers of the truth. Remember, the gospel is a message of love. The gospel of love is a breath of fresh air in a world filled with the stench of hate, isn't it? Think about that. Also, the gospel is a message of unsearchable riches unto a spirit world in spiritual poverty. You know, Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're beyond our explanation. They're beyond our comprehension, if we think about it. You know, how could God so love man who was sinners and who rejected him and who didn't deserve to be saved? How could he do that? It's hard to search the mind of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given," that privilege, that opportunity, that blessing to teach the gospel. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, God's favor, his grace, is thereby made known to the world by the apostles and the prophets. God's grace is not called the gospel here, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's referring to the gospel. A man alone could have never come up with such a plan. It's beyond our comprehension how God could so love man that he would send his own son to die for man. Something we have trouble grasping, I think. See, Paul, he called it the riches of his grace in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, as we've noted. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he said that in the ages to come, or one's lifetime, or life, or age, or generation, according to Little and Scott, he said he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Exceeding riches. They exceed all our expectations. They exceed anything that we can, any way that we can describe it. and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, ages to come. You know, Paul is saying that throughout the generations and lifetimes of mankind, God's gracious instructions came upon man that he might receive the blessing of salvation. We call it the riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of his grace. Just think about it. Many of the earth's riches are the poorest, aren't they? Think about that. They have not acquired the true riches. They have not acquired the riches that will save the soul. Over in Luke chapter 16, the text says there, "If therefore ye have not been faithful unto the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches, the gospel?" He's talking about the steward. As we think about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, he had barns that he tore down and built greater. He bragged, in essence, he bragged about all the riches that he had. And Jesus spoke this parable that trusted of those that they trusted in themselves, and he spake the parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.'" He thought within himself, notice there. He didn't bless God or thank God. He asked, "What shall I do that I, because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits and my goods?" He said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto you, soul, unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee.'" See, he was rich physically, and spiritually he was bankrupt. God took it all away from him, even his soul. Think about Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day, didn't he? Every day lived a lavish lifestyle. It says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was Lazarus the beggar, which was laid at his feet full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs licked his sores. But the rich man died and was buried." Notice, it says the rich man died and was buried. He had a burial. Lazarus died, but there's no mention of a burial, is there? We know the story. When the rich man died, he became the poor man. When Lazarus died, he was the poor man in this life, but he became the rich man. See? This rich man fared sumptuously. He had all of what the earth could provide for him. But his soul was lost. He burned in torment and desired that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. He said, "For I am tormented in this flame." Then he said in verse 27, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house." He said, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come not into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'Nay, Father Abraham, though, but if one went from the dead, they will repent.' And he said unto them, 'If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.'" See, today, we don't have that excuse. You know, Christ rose from the dead, didn't he? People reject him. Then the Laodiceans, remember? Over in Revelation chapter 3, 3, verse 14, you know, they thought that they were rich and had need of nothing. But God saw it a little different. He said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Not knowing and not knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked is how God looked upon them. They said they had need of nothing. They were rich and had need of nothing. But God said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. They fared well in this life, like many other folks that we could mention from the scriptures. They were the earth's richest. But they had not the true riches. See, Christ became poor that we might become rich. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know, he was in heaven, Jesus left the golden vaults of heaven and came to the sin and bankrupt world, born a humble way, entered this world and basically lived his life physically here as a homeless individual. He said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Something to be thankful for, isn't it? Something to be thankful for. So tonight we'll continue on this lesson. But you know, we've looked at these points this morning that the gospel is a living message for a dying world. It's a message of love in a hating world. It's a message of unsearchable riches and to a world in spiritual poverty. Tonight we'll look at and begin with that the gospel is a message of grace to a world steeped in disgrace. Because God is disgraced by many in this world. Let us not ever do anything that would bring shame and reproach upon the Lord's Son who died for us, who gave his life as a ransom for our sins. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we've talked about this morning. We'll continue on this lesson tonight. And as we know, alien sinners must repent of their sins. They must hear the gospel first, repent of their sins, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And we as Christians must always strive to live a life that's pleasing to God. When we sin, repent and pray that our sins might be forgiven. And Christians must live faithfully in the death. So if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so. As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?